Psalm 22. We'll read the whole psalm, and I'll be preaching on the end of it. But you'll notice that in the New Testament reading, Jesus interpreted from the Old Testament concerning himself, how he would need to suffer and rise on the third day. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about this Old Testament passage, which is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, and his consequent deliverance and victory. So Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. Lord God, we thank you for revealing these things to your people of old, to build them up unto faith and holiness, the conviction of these things. We pray that you would likewise show your mercy to us in opening our eyes to understand your word, to understand what you have done in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm, Psalm 22, as you can tell even in reading it, describes the suffering and then the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. It might mean more than that, but it certainly doesn't mean any less than that. And that is what the New Testament especially brings out in its quotations and allusions to this psalm. And there's quite a few of them. Just think of Matthew as one example. In the Gospel of Matthew, it alludes to Psalm 22 five times in the last two chapters, in chapters 27 and 28. In Matthew 27, it talks about how they divided his garments among them by casting lots when Jesus was on the cross, just as Psalm 22, verse 18 says. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Then Matthew says that those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, just as verse 7 describes the same thing. All who see me mock me, they make mouths of me, they wag their heads. Then Matthew says the people say, he trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. Those same words being found in verse 8 of this psalm. And then Matthew recounts how Jesus himself had the words of this psalm on his lips at the ninth hour, as the darkness was about to come to a close, as his life was about to end. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that's not the last allusion, I think, to this psalm. After Jesus rose from the dead, what did he tell the women that saw him? What was the first thing on his lips? Think about it. He said, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell my brothers. Just as in verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. He could have called them a lot of things. He could have called them my disciples, you know, those cowards. He could have called them all sorts of things. But he says, go and tell my brothers and that I will see them in Galilee. And he sent them. And actually, it's not just Matthew. That's how those words are described with variations in the different Gospels. But with my brothers. Even in John, he says, go and tell my brothers, and I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father. What does that make them? Brothers. That Jesus was not ashamed to call them his brothers. And that brings us to the other allusion of this psalm in a different book, in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, describing the work of Christ on behalf of his people, of the elect, of human sinners who God wanted to save, it says that he was not ashamed to call them brothers, and then quotes verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And so Jesus, to save his brothers, those who are not by nature his brothers, but whom he embraced as his brothers, as those who would share in the riches of his salvation that he would accomplish and secure for them, that he partook of the same flesh and blood, that he might die for them, that he helps not angels, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, that he helps these whom he calls his brothers, that he might save them. And so this psalm speaks, as the New Testament says, of Jesus Christ, both his suffering, but then also the resurrection and the benefit of that resurrection to his people, to his disciples, who are called his brothers. And that's true whether you're a boy or a girl, or a man or a woman. All of them are brethren of Christ in the family of God. So God powerfully raised Jesus from the dead. He rescued him from the horns of the wild oxen. It wasn't just oxen, though. It was death. Death itself. That he was raised up out of the tomb. Out of death. Out of the power of the law and condemnation. Those sins that had been laid against him. All of that had been fulfilled. And the pangs of death itself could not hold him. He loosened it and was released. He exalted the faithful Son from disgrace and death and vindicated his name. He did so for the blessing of the church, of the nations, and of the generations. And we find that in this passage, that the church is called to rejoice with the risen Lord, that all the nations are called to come and to rejoice with the risen Lord, and that the coming generation is also to be told of these things and to tell the generation yet unborn. So we'll find the church and the nations and the generations are blessed by the resurrection. So first, we'll look at verses 22 through 26. I've already quoted 22 several times. Jesus owns the church as his brothers. He died for them, and so he also rose for them. As Paul says, he rose for their justification. They have reason to praise God for the resurrection. Now it says, Jesus will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Jesus preaches in his church, and Jesus praises God in his church. Jesus preaches in the congregation, the church, his church. And he also praises God in its midst. He leads the church in worship. The risen Lord, and he did so on that day. He came to his gathered disciples, and he explained from Scripture that these things must happen. He preached, and they doubtless worshipped as well. They worshipped him. They bowed at his feet. But he continues even today to preach to his church. He has sent ministers to proclaim his word, and to the extent that it's faithful, that this word, this message that he's given us is given faithfully, he preaches even today. Like he told the Ephesians, or as Paul told the Ephesians, Jesus preached to those who are near, and he preached to those who are far off. Jesus personally in the body didn't go to Ephesus, but he preached in Ephesus as his gospel was proclaimed. Jesus sends out his word in the Spirit and in power to tell of God's name to his brothers. And Jesus works among his church unto the worship of God. We worship and offer spiritual sacrifices of praise that are pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. He is our priest, our mediator. He works this Spirit within his people, and then he offers it to his Father, cleansed clean of all defiling sins. And so he is among his people, leading us in the worship of God. The risen Lord brings the great congregation into his feast of joy unto the Lord. You know, he exhorts them. This is the message Jesus tells his people. You, in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Later on, it goes on to describe in verses 25 through 26 that my vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. What's that talking about? The analogy here is that when a faithful Israelite in the Old Testament had received some great benefit from God, he could vow, you know, Lord, if I'm delivered out of this thing, I will deliver an offering on your altar and thanks for this great thing. And so the person is delivered, and so he goes to the temple with the offering that he has vowed and sacrifices it to the Lord, or has the priest sacrifice it to the Lord. And you know what they would do next? They would eat it. They would eat the animal. And they actually had to eat it that day or the next day, because after that it was all burnt. So they would eat it, and their children, and their servants, and if you had Levites from your town, they could come with you as well, because you had to eat, and it could be a whole animal. And so there would be a feast of thanksgiving for the deliverance that God would have worked for that person. Well, Jesus is saying, I've been delivered. I've been raised out of dead, and I'm calling all my church now to celebrate and to eat and be satisfied and to give praise and worship to God for the resurrection. That is what is being imaged here and what is being taught here. Jesus invites all Israel, all who fear the Lord, to praise God and to feast with him for the resurrection. The afflicted or the meek, they shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord shall praise him, and he wishes that their hearts would live forever. Indeed, those who come to this feast into the kingdom of heaven, who rejoice with the risen Lord, shall live forever. And in from week to week, we gather to worship on the day of his resurrection for this great Thanksgiving celebration, the first day of the week, rejoicing in his salvation of us, that triumph. So attend to the words of Jesus attend to his preaching, his gospel, his message, his exhortation, his news of deliverance, the words of your brother and your king. Worship the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him great glory, great things he has done, as the hymn puts it. Feed upon Christ spiritually as we believe in him. Of course, at the Lord's Supper as well, it's literally a feast there that is an example or a sign and seal of this feast we have in Christ. Be satisfied in him. Rejoice in the risen Lord. So the church is blessed by the resurrection. He rose, and we all participate in the celebration. We all benefit from it. Now, verses 27 through 28 speak of how all the nations shall be blessed. And of course, they shall be blessed by coming into the church, you know, into faith in Christ. It says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Jesus is saying, this shall happen. Because of this resurrection triumph, all the families of the nations or the clans of the nations shall be converted unto the Lord and submit to the kingship of God. When Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus was given something, right? He was given all authority in heaven and on earth. As the mediator, as the Christ, as one who was being highly exalted. He was given all the nations as his inheritance. As Psalm 2 says, ask of me and I shall give you all the nations as your inheritance. He was appointed as heir of all things. Verse 28, the reason that all the nations shall come is that kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over all the nations. And Jesus has been delivered. And though the nations raged against him, and he was put to death by many enemies, and yet he triumphs now and brings the nations to worship the Lord. That's his mission, to bring the world back to God, to bring this rebellious creation back to its maker. And so the fruit of his resurrection is worldwide conversion, to fulfill those promises to Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Thus, work is ongoing. Is it done yet? No. There's some families of the nations out there that have not remembered and turned to the Lord. There's quite a few. But we expect its fulfillment. This should be the effect. This will be the effect of Christ's resurrection, that it will be felt to the ends of the earth. When Patrick was preaching to the Irish back in the beginning of the Dark Ages, he was like, it's literally happening. I am literally at the end of the earth. There's no one beyond where I am. I'm preaching the gospel and people are coming. And that was a great encouragement to him. Of course, then we kept finding more people, you know. It's a bigger world than we realized. And there's a lot of nations and peoples who dwell in darkness. Even in our own land where the light of the gospel shines, there's many who walk in forgetfulness and ignorance and rebellion. And so we rest upon this promise. In particular, this conversion is described as remembering, that they would not suppress the truth and forget the Lord who made them, but they would remember. They would come back to their senses. That they would turn to the Lord from going astray into idolatry and falsehood, that they would turn and repent unto God. And then they would serve him and worship him. And that's hopefully describing us too. We are part of those nations. That we remember God, that we be turned unto God, and that we worship before him. But let's also bring others with us in reliance upon this promise that Christ is powerfully working. He's preaching, he's worshiping, and he's bringing the nations to worship his Father. So take heart, this is the way it shall be. Pray for it, that it might come to pass. But third, the generations shall be blessed by the resurrection. Not just the church that's present, not just the nations as they convert, but also the generations. Verses 29 through 31. First, it describes really more the rich and the poor, the prosperous and those who go down to the dust. either talking about the living and the dead, or more likely the rich and the poor. But both of them come together to this feast, to eat and be satisfied, to rejoice in the Lord. The rich need Christ just as much as the poor do. They might have different awareness of their need of Christ, but they both are equal before the Lord in this respect, in their need of salvation. And so they come to bow down to the Lord, to eat and worship. But then in verse 30 through 31, it's not only rich and poor, but it's also old and young. And we all come to rejoice in the risen Lord. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be a perpetual kingdom that shall serve God. It is a perpetual gospel that will be proclaimed, not just now, but in the future as well. The celebration that Jesus began will not die out. It continues. And the feast of the kingdom of heaven is still there, and people still call out, "The feast is ready. Come in. Come in and enter the kingdom." They shall tell the news to the coming generation. And then that coming generation shall come. You know, in verse 31, they shall come. So then that second generation shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. So there's three generations in view there. Just as now, this news is being taught to the coming generation. And you who are younger, who are you that are younger? You know what I'm talking about? Your children, right? You get ready then to tell the next generation that hasn't been born yet. This is a news to be passed on from generation to generation, from the old to the young, to those who are yet to be born. For thousands of years, it's already been proclaimed, and we still proclaim it today, because we are all in need of this salvation, and it's equally effective for us, just as it was for Peter and Paul and Mary. So it's also effective for us. So pass on the word. Tell the rising generation that the Lord has done it, that God has accomplished it, that he sent his son to suffer in this way, but he also heard his prayers and his cries. When God said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he received that spirit. He raised him from the dead and has exalted him high above every name and given all the nations into his hands. And we are those nations now coming to worship him. That he is in our midst. He worships God among us. He proclaims his word. We eat and are satisfied. And we shall do so forever, rejoicing in his salvation. So Jesus answered the suffering Christ, and he raised him. This resurrection is fruitful. It's full of blessing to all his brothers, unto the glory of God. Jesus said before his death, on that week, in John 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." When Jesus died, and he rose again, he was ready to bear much fruit. When he was lifted up, he began to draw all people to himself. He had a gift to give, a salvation to offer. This fact granted him endurance through the darkness that enclosed upon him at the cross. Even though it seemed by all his senses that the Father had forsaken him, as he called out on the cross, as he was without support, as his enemies mocked him, as he was stripped of everything. Yet Hebrews says that we are to look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked to the joy that was set before him. This great feast, this great celebration, this great outcome of his suffering that would come through his resurrection. So now that Thanksgiving feast is prepared, let all the afflicted eat and be satisfied. Enter you all into the joy of your Lord. Let the nations rejoice with Christ. Give glory to God for the resurrection. As Chrysostom's Paschal Sermon puts it, and I'll close with these words, "The table is full laden. Feast ye all sumptuously. The calf is fatted, let no one go hungry. Enjoy ye all the feast of faith. Receive ye all the riches of loving kindness. Let no one bewail his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one weep for his iniquities, for pardon has shone forth from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for sharing this great salvation and this joy with us, for not being ashamed to call us brethren, for well you might. We have done things which are shameful, and yet you have owned us, you have brought us near, you have washed us clean, and so we rejoice with you. We pray that you would indeed draw in the families of the nations, to bring in the ends of the earth to worship you and to turn to the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.